Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 54. The title of the message this evening is Biblical Boomerangs. I think most of us know what a boomerang is and what a boomerang does. Perhaps you heard the story of the man who was killed after he bought a new boomerang. He died trying to throw his old one away. But boomerangs are not the only things that come back. Christopher, in his comments a moment ago, indicated some things, how we can, in actions we choose to be involved in, face some consequences that come back to haunt us sometimes. But the Bible talks about a number of things that come back to us. And so I'd like for you to think with me this evening for just a few moments about some of these things that return to us. I've asked you to look in Psalms chapter 54 for the beginning of our study. Verse 1, we see where the psalmist says, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them." If you're familiar with the writings of the psalmists, there were several that contributed to this collection of books, we might call them. But they almost all share this quality of being able to just open their hearts and express in a very tender and very heartfelt manner their innermost thoughts. And we see this particular psalmist in the 54th chapter, a psalm that is attributed to David, expressing the condition of his life as he faces pretty severe opposition. He says in verse 3 that strangers have risen against me, violent men have sought my life. These are men, he says, who have not set God before them. Then in verse 4 he says this, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness." This is a psalm that some classify as an imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory just means a curse. And sometimes reading these psalms and reading the prayers of the psalmist, it's somewhat difficult to understand. Why is a person praying about this to God? And I think what we need to understand is that these are not people who are seeking vengeance for themselves, but rather these are people who are acknowledging the justice of God and calling upon God for His justice, to act in His justice, justness. And so we see this appeal in verse 5. "He," that is the God that I'm relying upon, "He," not me, "but He will recompense the evil to my foes." That word recompense is a word here that, of course, conveys the idea of paying to something. And actually, it has the idea of a recoil of something coming back, much like a boomerang. Things do come back to us in this life. The Bible warns us about the fact that sin comes back to us in this life. And so, of course, the gravity of that song that we began singing, "How shall the young secure their heart?" But of course, it's not just the young who need to secure their heart. But for all, the way to secure our hearts is to guard our lives from sin. Paul the Apostle expressed it in this way in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians and in verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." How many times have you heard preachers preach about that? You've probably heard some preachers talking about how some folks go out and sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. But the crop's not going to fail. That's the point. That's the point of that God's Word impresses upon us. That crop will not fail. The recoil action of sin is a guarantee. Job spoke of it in Job chapter 4 and in verse 8 when he says, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. It's just an axiomatic truth. It happens unfailingly that if we sow sin in our lives, we're going to reap the consequences of that sin. Now, the difficulty in appreciating this comes because of the latency of that reaping. Because it doesn't always happen. The recoil or the return that the Bible speaks of about a sinful life, it doesn't happen just immediately. And so a lot of times, folks will become kind of comfortable. We've seen no immediate consequences. And of course, so many of us live our life for the immediate, don't we? Fast foods, convenience stores, anything that can be done to make the possibility of our satisfying our wants and our desires with immediacy finds great success in this society. And we don't think many times very well about the consequences that lie further on down the road. I'll give you an illustration of this, something that I know you're all familiar with. Everybody here, I'm sure, has heard of asbestos. And you know what danger that commodity poses to us. Why did people ever use asbestos in building homes and in building public buildings? Why did people ever do such a foolish thing? Well, it's simple, because they didn't know the consequences of it. We didn't know the harmful physical consequences that would come from exposure to asbestos. We learned after many years, and measures have been taken over the past several years to eliminate that from our homes, eliminate it from public buildings, and to protect people from it. Because why? Because now we know the danger. Why didn't we know? Well, simply because people didn't walk into a building where there was asbestos and drop dead. The consequences of it were delayed. The consequences of the exposure. Once we learned that, then we took action. What if we would show that kind of wisdom about exposure to sin? Our problem is that when we become involved in sin, or at least we're confronted with sin, and we are weighing whether or not we're going to yield to the temptations to sin, we just don't think down the road very far. We know if I do this, I'm not going to, very likely, not going to drop dead right here and end up paying the eternal consequences right now. I guess maybe if that sort of thing happened, that our attitude might be changed. I'm reminded of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that couple that became involved in sin in Acts the 5th chapter. And the consequence of their sin did produce some immediate effects. They were struck dead by the Lord. But do you remember what Luke records in Acts chapter 5 of the effect this had on the other people? It says that they all feared, because there was an immediate demonstration of the consequence of sinning against God. We just need to understand that God doesn't strike us dead immediately, not all of us, when we sin, like He did Ananias and Sapphira. What he tells us is the consequences are going to come later. People who understand the boomerang of sin, the fact that what we sow now is what we will reap later, will give serious thought to what they become involved in. But now, another Bible boomerang that's certainly not a tragic one is what the Scriptures tell us about our generosity. That when we're generous with others, that there is a consequence to that that comes back to us. Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 37 and 38, the Lord speaking says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." He speaks about the consequences of a willing, generous spirit, a willingness to share with others, giving to God and to God's work has this boomerang effect. Please understand me. I'm not telling you, hey, you give $10 and you're going to get $100 back. That's not at all what that text is speaking about. But it is speaking about the reward that God promises to those who will be generous in the way that they deal with others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 6, we find the Apostle Paul speaking about this, where he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." The reaping is not said to be monetary, but the reaping is said to be bountiful. In what we demonstrate in our spirit of generosity, or the lack of it, God is going to deal with us as well. You know, someone said one time that when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Think about that on the way home. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, "Love your enemies, do good, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." Now think about that for a moment. Jesus speaks about how we are to demonstrate, again, a generosity towards others, even towards those who are our enemies, even toward those who treat us poorly. He says to them, do good, and do it, what? Hoping for nothing in return. I mean, if there is any passage, it seems to me, that is the death knell to this gospel of prosperity. You've heard preachers get on and tell TV or radio and tell people, well, now send in your money and you'll receive back 100-fold. And then they'll tell about stories of people who sent in their last $10, and then sure enough, 2 months later, in the mail came this check unexpectedly for $1,000. And the whole thing is set up to appeal to the greed of people. It's not much different from the Ponzi schemes that we hear about from time to time in news reports, where investors, expert investors, assure people of these unreasonable kinds of returns on their investment. What are they appealing to? They're appealing to the greed of individuals. But I want you to notice that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. He speaks about the doing of good. He said, loving your enemies. The doing of good, which of course can be done, by the way, without involving any kind of money or monetary actions. But he says, do good and do this hoping for nothing in return. We don't do it because we're looking in the boomerang effect to get 100% on our investment. That's not why we do it, Jesus says. But he does say, if you'll do this, being generous towards others, kind towards those, even who don't deserve it, if you will demonstrate this kind of kindness and generosity, your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He's kind to those that don't treat him right. He's kind to those who are not fair towards him. So Jesus' appeal is, love your enemies. Be generous towards these folks. And realizing that God speaks about a recoil to this kind of dealings with people. A third boomerang that I would bring to your attention is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Not only does the Bible speak to us about how sin can return to us, not only does it speak to us about how our generosity can return to us, it also speaks to us about how our words, our proclamation, will return to us. In Ecclesiastes 11, a familiar passage in verse 1, the Lord says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. You drop down to verse 4, and in a contrast to that, he says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. In other words, if you've got a farmer out here, and all he ever does is watch the winds and judge how the winds are blowing, or he's observing the clouds, and all he ever does is consider, well, now, you know, what effect is this going to have on the crops if I plant now? If all he ever does is look at those external effects, he never does anything. He never goes out and sows the crop. Verse 1 is the admonition to us to take action. Cast your bread upon the water. He goes on in the next verse and talks about the portions that we have. He says, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. I think the Apostle Paul speaks to this a little more directly over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When he talks about the proclamation of the gospel, he talks about our work in telling others about the salvation that is found in Jesus. He says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Notice, there's a recoil, there's a return to the work. Then he says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What is Paul talking about here? Well, he's simply talking about the teaching of the gospel. He says that in Corinth, I started it. I came there, I preached the gospel, I laid the foundation. He says there's another who builds upon it, probably a reference to Apollos there, who was preaching. But Apollos had come after Paul and had continued the work of preaching. Paul says the foundation that was laid was Jesus Christ, and no other foundation should be built upon. Apollos' work was built upon what Paul had established, of what Paul had started. But then Paul describes in these verses that we've read how this work of spreading the gospel, of teaching other people, of trying to convince other people to listen to God's message. He describes how it happens. He says, now, every man needs to be careful. Every person needs to be careful how they build. We need to be sure that what we're urging other people to listen to and to respond to is the truth. Be careful how you build, Paul says. But when you build, when you work, understand this principle. What's going to be produced by the work is going to be of different quality. He says some work is going to be done with gold, and some with silver, some with precious stones, others with wood, and hay, and straw. Then he says the building's going to be tested. It's going to be tested by fire. Now, what do you think when you build a building out of silver or gold or some precious stone, and flame is put to that? What do you think is going to happen to it? Well, it's going to stay right there. But take a building out of wood or hay or straw, and you expose a flame to it, it's going to catch on fire and it's going to burn down and be destroyed, obviously. Now, what Paul is saying is just this. You go out and you tell people about Christ and you try and convince people to respond to the gospel, and some are going to respond. He says they're going to be tested. Every person who is a Christian is tested in their faith. Some survive, some don't. Isn't that true? Isn't that true in your own experience? What happens then? Well, sometimes we kind of get discouraged when we see people we've taught fall by the way. They become unfaithful. And we decide, well, why try? Well, we just quit. We're like that farmer. He looks at the skies and the clouds and what they're doing, or he judges how the wind's blowing. Nothing gets sown. The crops don't get planted. Of course, the other option is also a possibility, and that is people we've taught become tested in their faith, and they survive, and their faith is strengthened, and they grow stronger, and they grow more mature. What happens? How do you respond to that? Maybe some of you are sitting here today in the company of people that you taught some time back, and you've watched through the years as they've grown in their faith. How does that affect you? Well, what Paul says is, well, we rejoice over that. And he says that the person who has taught this individual, who has grown in their faith, the teacher, he says, receives a reward. He receives the reward for the reward of seeing this person grow. He receives the reward of rejoicing over their maturity. And well, what about the poor guy who taught this person whose faith faltered under the test? Is he out of luck? No. Paul says he is saved. Yet it is through as though through fire. He is tested as well. Even in seeing this person he taught fall from the Lord, his own faith is tested even in that. My point to you is just this. What the Lord is saying to us is there is a recoil. There is a return. There is something that comes back to us when we proclaim His Word, when we try and teach others, regardless of what the result is of the effort to teach. There's still reward in the effort to teach. But if we're not making the effort to teach, there's no reward, is there? Oh, there are many things in this life that we will encounter that come back to us. It may be many years after the event. But we can count on things coming back to us. You can count on sin coming back to us. You remember the statement made by Moses, Numbers, the 32nd chapter. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will come back. So too will your generosity, your kindness towards other people. Don't quit being that kind of person that emulates the characteristic of God, who is good to those who are evil, to those who are unkind. He's good to them. You be good too. And even though your generosity may get ignored or abused, you keep being generous because your generosity comes back to you. And then let us all be determined that we'll be involved in building upon the foundation laid by the apostles, the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Building on that foundation, the only way to do that is to try and convince other people to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And regardless of how that effort turns out, if people reject us outright, if some people respond initially and then fall away, or if we see people who respond grow and mature in their faith, whatever the reaction of people is, let us understand that in the proclamation, what God has told us is there will be reward that comes back to us. So let us not lose heart. I'll tell you something else that will come back to you. That is your devotion to Christ. If you're not currently living a life in which you are demonstrating a devotion to the Lord and to the following of the Lord, be assured of this, that men and women who follow the Lord in this life have the guarantee given by God that that faithfulness and devotion will be rewarded. We have His promise that such is the case. If you're not following the Lord in that devoted way tonight, then why don't you begin? Give your obedience to Him, believing that He's God's Son, turn from your sins, and confessing Him as the Christ. Be baptized this night. Wash the guilt of your sins away and begin that devoted life with the assurance that it is a boomerang and that there will come a day when rewards will be returned to you for it. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?